Lord Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known and heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Christ, only Christ, no idol worthy of falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important. To be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplies. Be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Christ, only Christ, you long will fill. Soon I'll see. that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me.
We thank God for the opportunity to come back again and to press on with this, our study in the book of Esther, and all the various lessons that God has allowed us to pick as we are looking at this book. And then along with our study, we have been also going through the book, Silent Labors. And by the grace of God, we are now coming to chapter 9 of this book. I'd like us to please pray together, wherever you are, and whichever way in which God has brought you in. And if the Lord, by mercy, had made it possible for you to join us, either as an individual, as a family, or as a local discipleship class, or a local church Bible study, whichever way God has brought you, either you're on the Facebook, or you're on Telegram, or you're on the Zoom, or you are following us on the YouTube, whichever way, or the MixLR. And even if the Bible study is being interpreted to you in your local language, either French or Chichewa or any language, I want us to pray together because the Lord is here. The Lord's presence is here and is here to bless. God is here and now to bless us. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you for another day. Thank you for the privilege of coming to you and coming to your feet for this Bible study. We don't take it for granted that you allow the Word of God to come to us week after week and in such a manner that you are drawing us to see more and more of Jesus on every page of the Scripture. Thank you. And now, Lord, we have come to this chapter 9 of this book of Esther. We do ask, Lord Jesus, that you open our eyes further and you cause your word to mix with faith in our hearts today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. We want to thank God for how he has brought us. And for our sisters that are going to assist us to read, along with Brother Scott, Sister Stephanie from Belize, and our sister Francia Hunter from Canada, we are trusting that God will help us to go on. Now, we're going to read the chapter 9, the book of Esther, chapter 9. Let's all turn our Bibles to Esther, chapter 9. And we're going to read it from verse 1. I think we will read the entire chapter and see how far we can go with it before we draw the curtain for today. Shall we turn to Esther chapter 9? We'll ask Sister Stephanie to read the first 18 verses. You read from verse 1 to 18 for us. And then from verse 19, Sister Francia, you will take it and read to the end of the chapter. Yes, let's try.
Esther chapter 9. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus, the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Parshandata, Dalphon, Aspata, Porata, Adalia, Aridata, Parmasta, Arisai, Aridai, and Vajesta, the 10 sons of Hammon, the king of Hamadita, the enemy of the Jews. They killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done." Then Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest for their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwell in on walled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar. And as the days on which the Jews had rest for their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hamadiah, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast pure, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should turn on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So they call these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants, and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abigail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book.
Wow. Thank you very much, Sister Stephanie. That's a beautiful reading. I was expecting that you will stop and ask Francia to take over, but you had enjoyed the reading and we followed. Thank you very much. Francia, you'll be reading at another point, isn't it? Yes, thank you very much. Now, this chapter, you can see, is a chapter of celebration. It's a chapter of victories. It's a chapter of enthronement. I'll call it enthronement of the kingdom of God. It's a chapter where God overturned whatever was the plans and purposes of the enemy against God's people. But before we just get on into the chapter, a little recap of chapter 8 will be very necessary at this point. The reason being that chapter 9 just began by talking about in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day. Now, you remember that that particular date was the day that Haman, the Agagite, set that on that day, anybody who is a Jew, wherever they are in all the 127 provinces, they should be slaughtered and plundered, and that all their goods should be taken from them forcefully, and they themselves killed. And this was a decree that had been appended to with the signature of the king. And you know, the law of Medes and Persians, you cannot repeal, you can't change it, you cannot appeal against it. Whatever they said stood. And so when Esther began to intercede, and Mordecai began to pray and fast, and they gave instruction to all Jews to fast and to mourn and to plead with God for help. And Esther herself, when she understood the weight of the matter, the gravity of what Haman was planning, she did not use human wisdom to fight. We saw throughout the chapter that she said, if I perish, I perish. And she waited on God for 3 solid days of fasting and praying. And the people also were praying along with her. And on the 3rd day, she did all that she needed to do. She dressed up in her royal regalia and she went trusting that God will cause the king to allow her in. Because for the past 1 month before then, the king had not sent for her. The king had been preoccupied with Haman to the extent that the king's wife, the queen, had no access to her husband. And the law is that if anybody appears before the king, when the king did not lift up the scepter to invite you in, you are dead. Even if it is the wife. Such decree that was very difficult to deal with. But Esther knew that the way forward is not to plead the fact that she's a queen. She was the queen. It was not a matter of going to physically attack Haman, and she did not think it was necessary to be exchanging words with him. She knew where to go. She knew that prayer and fasting would solve the problem. And I was just looking at Esther, a woman that she was in power. She had everything to eat, to drink every blessed day. Yes, she could take away 3 solid days to fast and to pray. And to mourn. So I saw someone that even when God puts you in place of power, power does not corrupt them. Provision does not change their lives. I wanted to say provision did not change their vision or what they are looking for. There are many, many people that provision will actually derail them and scatter the vision that God has for their lives. Position will reposition them away from the will of God for their lives. But we saw all of this in the life of Esther. She went on praying. We saw how God intervened. We saw the miracles. This book is just great. I could see that when we learn to pray, God works. Mysteriously and in his own wisdom, he does his work. And we're praying that in our lives and in our situation and in our nations, we will learn to become men and women who rule the kings, who rule the kingdoms of the earth, but on their knees. This is the first thing that I saw as we are going on. But now in that chapter 8, there are a few other things that I thought we should highlight as a recap of what we did in the past few weeks. I saw that Esther knew that it was not just the death of Haman that will solve the problem. And I sensed that she was not particularly incensed against Haman. Because all through I saw a woman who will cook for her enemy, who will invite her enemy to a private banquet with her husband. And who will be patient enough to go through all the processes and will not be over emotional as to break down and begin to abuse the man. I saw a woman who knew that the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God. I saw a woman who knew the way to go, the way of prayer, the way of beseeching the throne of grace. And when she did, and she started praying, the first thing that God gave her access to the king. She would have thought that ordinarily as a queen, I have access to my husband. But she has known that whatever you have not received from God, whatever you are operating with from the natural, it can only give you natural results. It cannot give you the supernatural. Some of you, I know you are strong. I know you are very energetic and you are very brilliant. And that's why you never thought you need to pray. That's why you never thought you need to carry this matter to God in prayer. So you use your common sense. You use your own technicalities. You use your own calculations. And so all you have got in life is nothing more than what any other person could get. And so you are not in any way better than your colleagues. But when you learn to go to heaven, When you learn to access the divine power of the Almighty God over any matter, then you begin to get the supernatural that will superimpose on the natural situation around you. Then you begin to touch the reality of the new creation life. You begin to touch the power of the heavens to come. And you begin to bring that to bear upon the affairs of men around you. Whereas Esther had been queen, she never asked for clothes. She never asked for extra food. She never asked for anything. She has never asked for anything. So when she appeared before the king, and the king said, "What is your request? What do you want? Anything at all to the half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you." Again, she was not excited about asking for goods. She was not excited about asking for the kingdom. She could have said, "Okay, I want half of the kingdom, and I want the house of Haman and all that pertains to him to fall onto that half so that I can have control by it." No, that was not her interest. I saw that this woman was very focused. And we were noting in the course of the study that she was a woman that was pressing for intimate relationship. And she was saying, "If I have found favor in your sight," was looking at a woman who knew that what she needed was mercy. What she needed was favor. She was not pleading for her right. She was not arguing for her right. Oh, how much I pray that God will help each one of you to learn lessons as we are drawing this study to a conclusion. I have learned over the years that God has no interest in the leg of a man. Neither does God have pleasure in the strength of a horse. He said, "But God delights in those who hope for his mercy." Over the years, I have come to know that God will rather have mercy than sacrifice. And that it is only by mercy we can have anything to do in the purpose of God, and if it will be so done. And so I saw all this playing out in the life of Mordecai, in the life of Esther, as we went through the book. I saw that these are people that waited on the mercy of God. And that same principle has not changed. Those of you that have not yet learned the sure mercies of David, you've not gone to plead with God for mercy. You are busy struggling and sweating. You are busy calculating and using your head. It's okay, and you may get a little thing, but I wish you would have learned not to ignore the mercy that could have been yours. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us as disciples wherever we are, as God's people wherever we are, to engage the power of prayer to cause the will of God to be done even in our generation. So I saw how Esther was pressing on. By the time she has seen the miraculous, how the king, without anybody here talking, could not sleep. God took sleep away from the king. And he found himself reading books until they brought to him the book of the Chronicles. And as he was reading, he fell on a page where it was written of a coup that would have finished his life, but which was averted by the instrumentality of Mordecai. Mordecai did not do that so that he can become anything. Mordecai was only on duty for God and for the kingdom. Even though Mordecai was the one who put his daughter, in the palace as the queen, the first lady, he never requested, "Tell your husband to change my appointment. Tell your husband to take me out of the gate. How can I continue to be a gatekeeper?" No, I said in the course of our study that greatness is not about occupying great places. Greatness is a life. And if a man were to be great in his life, Even if you make him a sweeper in the office, it does not affect his greatness. It does not affect his capacity. I saw a great man in Mordecai. So by the time we came to that chapter 8, you will see how Esther went again and said, yes, though Haman is dead, but the decree that I've been written is not dead. And this is the secret issue I want us to please take note of. Because chapter 9, you will see something. You will notice that even though Haman died, his 10 sons are still alive. And they understood the decree. Even though Haman died and was hung on the gallows, the decree has not yet been hanged. Which means what had been written, which was widely publicized all throughout the 137 provinces of the country, will still have to come to pass, even if the originator of that decree was no more alive. This is the point that I really wish to begin with today. That yes, the plan of the devil is not a one-time victory that he's looking for. Satan at all times is seeking to legislate wickedness, to legislate corruption, to legislate alternative way of living, contrary to the will of God, contrary to the even the welfare of people. And he wants to make it a law. So you see, a lot of bills are going to our various senates and House of Representatives or the House of Commons, depending on your own nomenclature. And they are making these laws so that it can keep standing. I'm looking at various laws that have been made in the U.S. I'm looking at various things that they may not even have got through the House. They went through their Supreme Court and they got some kind of judgment and became imposed upon the populace. And you say, who is behind this? The princes and the principalities of the land. They are looking for not just a one-time of event. The devil is looking for what will become a lifestyle, what will become a law, what will become a constitution in the land. Imagine that we are talking now in a nation that was established on the word of God. Reading the word of God, praying, preaching the word of God in our schools have been outlawed. And it looks as if we are being overbearing by mentioning the name of Jesus in a public place. And you say, how did we come about this? It was a law, it was a decree that the prince of darkness conceived and said, even if the Christian were to shout, now let's make it a law. When it has become a law, let the present people pass on. We will continue. This was strategic. So, for Haman to die is nothing. The decree that has been written will work, even if it was not there. So, how do we overcome it? And that is where I saw chapter 8 coming in. We dealt with it in our last discussion, and I will not need to go over it again, but I just want Brother Scott to help us read the last few pages of chapter 8, just to remind us. Because what Esther went to request, he said, the decree that had been written, O king, a day has been set when all my people will be slaughtered. They will not be allowed to even defend themselves. Their neighbors will come and plunder them, take away their goods and all of that. And the king said, well, you also know that the decree that has been written and sealed by the ring of the king cannot be altered. The only thing you can do is write your own. Write your own. We stopped at that point to note that only a decree can defeat a decree. a cancer can deal with a cancer. Whereas many of us as Christians, we only look for personal, temporary relief of a problem that is maybe confronting you. You are not thinking of going beyond your personal immediate relief or to making it a decree. And the Bible says, you shall decree a thing on earth and it shall be established. We have that access to go before God and say, whatever you prohibit on earth shall be prohibited in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth shall be permitted in heaven. We refer to that very much in our last discussion from that chapter 8. So they needed to sit down and write their own decree that we counteract what the enemy had written and go beyond what the enemy had written to establish a different direction. Because the way the devil wrote that under Haman was that every 13th day of the 12th month of every year, anybody who is around should be given the liberty to wipe out all the Jews around them. Look at what the Amalekite again is thinking. You can imagine that Haman is only the great-grandson of Amalek. And the Amalekites have always withstood the progress of God's people from time immemorial. So the battle we are talking about here is not just a personal battle. It's a battle against the purpose of God, against the seed that will bruise the head of the serpent. Now, my brother, would you like to please pick Esther and Mordecai's response in the day of opportunity? Page 142. Can you try?
Esther and Mordecai's response in the day of opportunity. Esther and Mordecai did not waste their opportunity. They did not go about the peripheral. They immediately swung into action and summoned all the king's scribes and sat them down in the king's conference chamber where decrees are crafted. Drafts were made and read many times to ensure they did not omit anything of importance. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is, the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and the deputies, and rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Esther 8:9-10. They wrote their own decree as well. They wrote in every language and dialect. They addressed all the lieutenants, the deputies and rulers of the provinces, which were from India unto Ethiopia. They covered all the 127 provinces. They wrote unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language. I could see their wisdom as well. They addressed every segment of the society. Every level of government was covered. Every tribe and tongue was informed. It was a national affair. The royal courier services were engaged to go simultaneously in different directions with the message. This is the wisdom I must not fail to glean from Esther and Mordecai. If the truth is not published, ignorance will still destroy the people. If I do not rise to send the couriers all over the land at once, the enemy may still have the liberty to carry out the devices of Haman. It is clear to me today what I must do. We must also fill the land with our own doctrine, amen, sealed with the king's ring and written in his name. We need the wisdom and courage to face these huge lands with the demand of his will. They wrote the decree to directly counteract the devices of Haman. They made sure the day that Haman decreed that all Jews should be slaughtered, all over the land was also the day the Jews must rise to defend themselves and to attack their enemies. Wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Esther 8:11-13. The writing was clear and pointed. It was not verbiage. Anyone could understand it in all the provinces. It was focused on what to achieve. It was executable. There was no ambiguity in it. What to do was clear. When to do it was specified. How to do it was definite. We must learn to walk in wisdom in this day of opportunity. The languages of the different peoples must be taken into consideration. Materials must be written in these languages. The language of the youths of these days must be employed to speak to them. Every land must be reached urgently.
Thank you, Brother Scott. I think we can stop there. I just wanted you to catch what they had to do. And I wanted to see that they were very strategic also. They made sure that the message reached everywhere in people's language. Everybody's tongue was addressed. And this has led a challenge. I realized that if the gospel is not published, error will spread. If the truth is not preached, error will continue to spread. And something has gone ahead. The decree that Satan has written is going ahead of us. We have a need to pursue it, to overtake it, and to pull it down in order to establish the purpose of God. So I saw an urgency that they responded to. And that same urgency is still here with us. You can see all the atrocity that is going on. If we keep quiet, it will look as if alternative genders, transgender system, gay movement will be a normal thing. It will become like a common talk if we don't rise to speak the truth, to draw attention to what is correct and what the will of God for our generation is. Now, we must not be so intimidated that, oh, if we speak, our head will be chopped off. No. The truth of the matter is that we have the backing of the King of Kings. We have the backing of the Lord of Lords. We have Him who rules in the affairs of men. And He says, write your own. Write your own. And this must spread in every tribe, in every tongue, in every land, in every place, in every province, all over the earth. Whereas we are talking of King Ahasuerus, whose authority is over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia at that time. But now we are talking about the King of Kings, who is not just the Lord over America or over Europe or over Belize, Central America. He is the Lord of the whole universe. He is the Lord, the Bible, who sits in the heavens and rules in the affairs of men. So the Lord is God and the whole earth is His footstool. That's the King that has given us authority to write, authority to declare. He said, whatever you ask in my name, it shall be done. So I was just excited looking at how Esther and Mordecai engaged the King's ring, engaged the King's name to do what ought to be done in order to deliver the people and to save the king from all the damage that Haman the Agagite was planning. So it was on that note, the decree had now been written, waiting for that exact day when it will be executed. And we said it was very clear and pointed. It was not a verbiage. They are not just speaking big grammar. Anyone could understand it in all the provinces. It was focused on what to achieve. It pains me nowadays that we have so many people that have opportunity of preaching on pulpits, but they are just speaking high-sounding things that has no cause, no effect on people's life. They are busy doing exegesis that has no connection with the state of people's heart. They just want to demonstrate their scholarship. When men are going to hell, is that the time to be speaking very big grammar? You are a man, a fireman, who is called upon to rescue men that are about to roast alive. Is that the time to be speaking Queen's English? Have you ever seen the fire brigade men when they are called upon? It was, everything was put on hold and they ran. And they don't even greet you at all. They just went straight to deal with the fire. And I pray that God's servants, those of us that God has given the privilege of the word of God, will wake up and will do our own assignment with all seriousness, as we are seeing in the life of Mordecai and in the life of Esther here. So now, we concluded from that chapter, and Brother Scott, just pick in the last line of page 146 and read it on so that it takes us to our chapter 9. You try to do that, sir.
Days of revival are coming again.
Amen.
Amen. Days in which righteousness will be honored and placed on the highest platform. When being a Christian will become the desire of the people, it will become a credential for appointment to high places in the nations. Honor will be brought to the name of the Lord again in the land. The church of Jesus will become glorious again in the nations. There will be joy and gladness among God's people. There will be peace and rest on our streets. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessings fall. Hasten its day, dear Lord, and bring us into your presence again, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, you see, what we are saying, we look, hey, you say, but are you sure this is going to come to pass? I want to say to you that days of revival is coming. Times of refreshing from the presence of God is coming. Everything looks so bad and gloomy now. And it looks as if, yes, Haman, it's raining. But did you see that it did not take more than one night for God to turn the story? And the Bible says, when the Lord will turn away our captivity, we shall be like them who dream. It will look like, can it happen like that? When God is ready to move, it doesn't take him years for him to achieve what he's doing. He may be spending time now to prepare us, to raise people who are kingdom-minded, to prepare people who know how to engage the power of prayer, and those that even when God will put them in position and they will have plenty of provision around them, he does not change them. This is the essence of this discipleship that God is saying, go and raise disciples, go and prepare vessels for revival. Go and bring me a new cruise into which I will pour the salt that we deal with the source of problem and decay in the nations. This is why we are gathering. This is why we are sitting down. This is why we are being Bible study week after week, preparing ourselves for the day of divine visitation. It will come. It will come. Now let's now go to chapter 9. In the silent labor, he said, a day to steal the avenger. A day to steal the avenger. But I want us to begin by looking at it from the Esther chapter 9 itself, which we have read. Now, but before you go to Esther chapter 9, let me ask Francia to help just look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1 and verse 2. We're going to see what it will take, because I'm sensing that this chapter is going to give us strategy. What is it that God wants us to do as his children in this day? How does God want us to counteract what has been going on as a decree from the kingdom of darkness? How do we undo it?
New King James Version.
Yes.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Amen.
That's good. Thank you. So, we are noting that what God is going to do to silence his enemy and to steal the avenger, he said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants or sucklings, God has ordained strength because of his enemies. He said, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. We're going to see how does God do that. So whether you are listening to me and you say, but I'm just an ordinary man in my village, I'm just a spineless man, what can I do? I'm not even known anywhere else. I don't have backbone. You don't need backbone. You only need God behind you. You don't need to become anything else. You only need to be a child of God in good standing with God. You don't need to be anywhere else apart from to hold God's hand and believe him to walk with you and to lead you on. So, now, in that chapter 9 that we read of Esther, chapter 9, let's return please to Esther chapter 9, and I just want to pick it up. We have already done a lot of recap and introduction just to put that chapter 9 in perspective. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. Brother, this is very touching to me. Even though Haman had written this decree and had published it, you would have thought that people have forgotten it. You would have thought that to have written something and you set a date, and this date is not next week, it's not 2 weeks' time, it's months ahead, the 12th month of the year. On the 13th day, the man was so specific that it will happen concurrently, simultaneously, everywhere. You know, as I'm sitting back and I'm seeing all the activities of bandits in our own nation and all that is happening and all the attempts of people to want to overrun, you know, the church and God's people. They want to do it concurrently. So you hear, oh, in this particular state, they are striking. In this particular place, they are striking, just to overwhelm the whole place and to make it look as if there's no way we can stop this. But I'm telling you, God is rising on his throne and is ordaining strength out of the mouth of babes to bring this to a stop. We are going to see a turnaround in our generation. We're going to see a turnaround in our nation. We're going to see a turnaround. The purpose of God will not come under. In fact, I felt like singing, said, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. In the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. This was very, very critical. That time, that month exactly came. And I was thinking that all the people that were following Haman's decree, I thought they would have forgotten it. I thought that since Haman, their leader, died, that the thing will die in their heart. That is a very costly assumption. And that's the assumption that many, many of us in the body of Christ have made. We are taking for granted, as if the devil will relent, as if the kingdom of darkness will give up. It was touching to me that on that day when the king's command and his decree was to be executed, the people got ready. So if there was no counter decree that also empowers the Jews to defend themselves, we are told that on that day, the enemies of the Jews, please look at chapter 9 verse 1, Sister Francia, can you read Esther chapter 9 verse 1 and verse 2 and see what I'm trying to point out here, because it's very important. Yes?
Yes. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the king's command and edict were to be executed. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but their plan was overturned, and the Jews overpowered those who hated them.
So, did you see that the Bible said they had hoped, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them? Which means they were actually ready. They were actually mobilized. That even though Haman, their master, died, the matter didn't die in their heart. The wickedness continued. Sometimes we jubilate, oh, this one man has died. But one man may die. But all the trenches he dug, if we don't like so to deal with it, it will keep coming to us. And we have seen that in the recent times. We have seen when 9/11 occurred in the U.S. You thought that it was just going to be a one-time occurrence. But we have seen that this now, you know, a trend in nations. Even though the man Osama bin Laden was taken and has been killed, yet what they were pushing has not been killed. What we are saying is that when the devil set up a decree, if we do not rise up to nullify that decree by setting up another decree, it will come to pass and it will keep working. And this is important that Christians, God's servants, must have understanding. What are the things that we need to overturn in our nations? What are the principles that have been set? And if we don't do anything about it, it will run the land. It will run our children. It will run our schools. We dare the people will stand up now to look at the curriculum that is being put in our primary schools, in our elementary schools, in our first grade schools, that have been written with the intention of spoiling, of corrupting the young people, of teaching them a wrong way of life, contrary to the fear of God. It's already a curriculum. It may have been passed even in the UN. Would there be people among us who will ask and say, let's go through the curriculum again, that we may rewrite it, or we may write our own and trust God that God will advance it in such a way that he can overpower it. So, on that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. It touches my heart that the kingdom of darkness, they hope, they are still hoping that they will wipe out the church. They are still hoping. They are thinking in their mind, they are meeting in their caucus. How do we wipe out the church? How do we marry out all their girls so that we can assimilate them? How do we burn down their churches? How do we kill their pastors? How do we make decrees that make it impossible for them to preach the gospel? How do we make sure that we silence them? Or how do we lure them to be saying irrelevant things, to be preoccupied, dancing, while we are advancing to execute our plans. The kingdom of darkness, they are so strategic, they are still hoping. May their hope be dashed in the name of Jesus. May God not allow them to see their hope come to pass. Thank God, the Bible says, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Now, I just want a few things to draw out here before we go back to read the book. I saw the Bible said, let me quickly go through it because the details is very interesting. When Stephanie was reading, you know, I couldn't stop her because it was just very wonderful to see the details, how they executed the decree, how the decree of Haman was overturned by the decree that Esther and Mordecai had written. It was very interesting for us to study that. I want you to follow me now. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. That's the first thing I saw. The Jews were not going out to do anything against anybody except to defend themselves against those who are seeking their harm. That's a very important principle in warfare, in spiritual warfare. Sometimes, out of long zeal, I see Christians, believers, engaging in a useless fight. Paul said, I have fought a good fight of faith. But many, many find that I see many Christians fighting this day. It's not a good fight. Some are fighting for personal vengeance. Some are calling fire on people because I need to be promoted. I was wondering, what does your promotion worth the life of a soul? All of these are useless fights. And sometimes you gather your congregation for all night vigils, shouting and shouting something that is completely irrelevant to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to note here that the Jews gathered themselves in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their arm. If anybody had read the decree of Haman and did not desire to obey it by going to lay hands on the Jews, there will be nothing. The Jews were not just looking for who to kill. They were only standing up to defend themselves and to make sure that the decree of Haman does not take place. And so, all the people that were killed, that we are reading about now, is because they sought to arm the children of Israel. They sought to arm the Jews. That was the only reason why they killed them. They are not just killing people that are innocent. And not going about and say, want to wipe out everybody. No. They were not fighting a religious battle. They were simply saying, let the purpose of God for setting us up, let it be fulfilled. Please take note that this instruction that God is giving us is not to mobilize you to a useless, unnecessary battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, as we read the other time from the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 from Phillips Modern English. But I just want to go on quickly because this chapter needs to unfold and then we can see how far we can go with it today. Now, the Bible said the Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their arm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell on all the people. I was going to say to you that you may not know, if you stand for God, if you stand with God, he said his presence in your life will dismantle and melt the heart of those who stand against you. So those who gather against you will scatter because of you. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is what the word of God said. So the fear of them fell on all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. God is going to advance his purpose in our lives once we are ready to stand. And I was just looking at Mordecai, that was a man at the gate the other day. How God has changed him, changed everything about him. And he was still not using this new position that God brought him in for personal vengeance. He was not fighting anything else. All he wanted, and I wanted to see the way the Bible repeated it over and over again. It was touching to me. He said, for Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this small Mordecai became increasingly prominent. I wouldn't have time to talk about that. Maybe when I'm coming back to chapter 10, I will be looking at the growth, the advancement of a righteous man and of righteousness. But just let it be clear to you that no matter how God starts with you, God's interest is for you to increase. God is not interested in you to stagnate. If God has begun a good work in your life, he wants to increase it until he perfects it and he comes to its climax. What God has started with you now should not stop. He said, Mordecai increasingly became more prominent in the kingdom. For thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction. But look at that. And they did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Who are these 500 men? 500 men that sought to harm them. If they were just killing people indiscriminately, it will not be 500 men. If they were just going over as anybody you see anywhere killed, it will not be 500 men. It means these 500 are the 500 that sought to arm them. They are the 500 that want to obey the decree of Haman against the purpose of God in their lives. So they now started listing. And thank God for the way our sister was able to read all those long, long names. In Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Ashandata, Dalphon, Aspata, Horata, Adalia, Aridata, Amanshta, Arisai, Aridai, and Vazezata, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Amedata, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. I was going to make a note about that. One of the first things I saw is that the children of Israel, they knew from time immemorial that whatever you do with the Amalekites, they are accursed before the Lord. You must not even touch any of their things. Don't even touch their plunder. If you remember why Saul the king offended God and he had to be removed, was the same battle God sent him to go and fight against the Amalekites. And Agag, that we are talking about, Haman the Agagite, Agag, the great-grandfather of Haman, you remember, he was captured in that battle. And instead of slaughtering everything and making sure they took no plunder, Saul allowed them to bring the fatted calves and all of that, and that was the end of his own dynasty in the purpose of God. So I was taught here that Mordecai had instructed the Jews and they were obedient. Don't plunder the people. Don't fly on the spoils. To fly on the spoils of the Amalekites, you will be spoiling your life. You will be spoiling your position with God. You will be spoiling your anointing. So, they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Please take note of that. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan the citadel was brought to the king. So, which means, even this battle, they were again executing it under the supervision of the king. They were not taking the law to their hands. Whosoever was slaughtered, they took record. And they brought it back to the king and said, on this day, as we are executing the decree, this number of people stood against us as the Jews, and God helped us to overpower them. They fought. We could have died if not for God who helped us. They went and brought a report back. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. I'm just looking at open doors. I'm just looking at what God had opened to Esther. And how the king kept saying, what is it that you want? What is your request? Or to have of my kingdom, you will have it. And yet, Esther had not asked for anything personal. She had not asked anything for herself. She had just been pursuing an agenda for which God brought her to the kingdom. Mordecai said, who knows? But it's for a time like this that God has brought you into the kingdom. So I saw the king again coming to us. Yes, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. Again, I'm seeing that as powerful as Mordecai had become, as powerful as Esther had become, they never stopped making their requests. They never went on their own to do anything. They must continue to submit to the king. This was different from what Haman was planning. Haman was going to sponsor everything from his own purse. Haman was looking for something he will do that will overshadow the king himself. And I don't know, if God did not intervene, I imagine there are people that were positioned actually in Shushan, the citadel. Say, one of number one Jew you deal with is the queen. And the next one you deal with is Mordecai. They must have marked them out. But God overturned the whole matter. The Bible said the opposite was the case. God gave them power over their enemy. So the request now is, so what do you want? So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day, that's the second day now, of the month of Adar, and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This is very interesting. They did not do like Achan did when he went to Jericho. They did not do like Saul did when they fought the Amalekites in the first place. They did not do anything to have contaminated the purpose of God. They laid not a hand on the plunder. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to put this to you. Days of revival are coming. But it's not for us to put our hand on the plunder. It's not for us to rush at the spoil. These are the spoils that spoil the anointing. 3 years ago, we were looking at the keys to the coming revival. We did a study on that, and I think there's a book, a small book like that. If you have guideposts onto revival, if you have access to it, I'd like you to read it again, because those instructions, they will be again and again needed and necessary, even as the days of revival come upon us. If God will use any of you, and you will see God giving you victory, you know, over the enemy here and there, you see the word of God progressing in your life, please, sir, don't run at the plunder. Don't spoil what God wants to do because of personal greed. Don't contaminate this move because you are looking for money. Much of what God would have done has been spoiled because several of our brothers, they cared only for what they will quickly eat. They are not looking for how to set this move of God to become a decree over the nations until it becomes a common work, until the Lord is moving everywhere. What are we doing, eating and laying hands on plunder? Those plunder will plunder our lives eventually. I saw this discipline throughout. Oh my God. Can you read it for me again, Sister Stephanie, verse 15? Verse 15, verse 16. Just to see the repeated emphasis on the fact that they lay not their hand on the plunder. Yes, verse 15 and verse 16.
And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest for their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder.
They did not. It's very important. I'm looking at the book of Esther as a pattern for the way God wants his church to operate. I'm looking at the life of Esther. I'm looking at the life of Mordecai. These are men that God could entrust with power, but they will not lay hands on the plunder. I'm praying that God will raise silent laborers for the coming revival, for the coming visitation, that should God open the heart of people towards kings and potentates, and they are saying, ask anything you want, we'll give it to you now. Tell us any requests. There's money we can give you. I wish God will raise people who will say to such men, it is not about your plunder that we're looking for. It's your soul that Jesus wants to save. Keep your money to yourself and obey the word of God. We don't need houses. We don't need cars. We don't need all these. We need souls of men. We have preachers in our time whom God will empower again, that even if you see thousands healed in your meetings, it will not change your message. You will not start looking for their offering. You will not be saying, in order to establish this miracle that God has done to you, sow a seed, sow a seed. Don't think that ravage the move of God in our time. All these sow a seed, have finished what God wanted to do in our midst. And people knew that tele-evangelists, they only go on the television to enrich themselves. We became a ridicule to the community. They lay not their hand on the plunder. Will you please agree with me that in the course of what God is doing with us, you will not lay hand on the plunder. You will not spoil your life with the spoils. The song we've been singing over time is not I but Christ. In silent labor, more show, more ostentation. Christ, no but Christ, the gatherer of the spoil. We will have nothing to do with spoils. If God gives you opportunity of preaching the gospel and souls are saved, what you will eat, what you will drink is already provided. There's no need for you to fall to begin to look at the plunder. Friends, please don't plunder men because they are so vulnerable under your message. Some are plundered young ladies. Some are plundered widows. Some are plundered people who are very, very vulnerable. Who went to them looking for help. Unfortunately, they plundered them. They have spoiled the name of the Lord. I want to ask you, as I'm looking at these people, they did not lay hands on the plunder. Even though they decided to go and take everything the people had, steal everything they had, it will still look as if they are operating under the decree of Mordecai. When we saw Mordecai, a man of righteousness, he will not take what belongs to other people. It's not the question of taking their things that's the matter. It's the question of bringing their souls to the kingdom of God. So, and Mordecai, please, Francia, are you able to read quickly verse 19?
18, but the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th day of the month they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. Amen.
Amen. You see, months ago they were fasting and mourning. Time has come now for them to eat, to feast, and to rejoice. Though weeping may tarry for a whole night, surely joy is coming by the morning. If we will stand with God, we will see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I think we should quickly now turn to read a bit of the chapter. Let's read chapter 9 from Silent Labor. If you have your silent labor, join us as we take a bit of that chapter, A Day to Steal the Avenger. So let's ask Sister Stephanie to start reading that for us from page 149.
A Day to Steal the Avenger. By the end of the last chapter, the ground was laid for the combat of the Krees. Though Haman died, what he wrote was still living. It would not be repealed by merely tearing it out of the file. It must take its own course of action as long as there were people committed to its execution. Surely there were people who made themselves enemies of the Jews, chiefly the children of Haman, the Agagite, the great descendant of the Amalekites. Haman had planted the enmity deeply in their hearts. Though things turned overnight against their father, they were still committed to seeing his wishes established against the Jews. They failed to read correctly the handwriting on the wall. They were counting days and mobilizing themselves and their friends for the 13th day of the 12th month, when they thought the Jews would only be a walkover. They forgot the implication of the new decree written also in the name of the king. They forgot that Haman, their father, died under the displeasure of the king. Though they might gather arms and men, the king's heart was not with them. The palace was incensed against the whole house of Haman and all the decrees he engineered the king to sign in error. On the other hand, the Jews had been mobilized as well by the new decree to resist any attack from their enemies and to defend themselves and take vengeance against anyone who rose against them. They were empowered to kill, destroy, and if possible, annihilate in combat any of such. The 13th day would be the day of battle between heaven and hell. It would be the day of the clash of titans. One has been defeated and deposed from the throne, but he left a decree. The other is still on the throne. The golden scepter is still being handed out to him. He has the instrument of authority all behind him. He also holds a current decree being sponsored from the very throne. Nevertheless, the battle must be allowed lest anyone appears to be denied.
Now, this is important. Stephanie, please wait there.
Yes, sir.
Do you know that at the cross, the Bible said, Satan, who had the power of death, had been destroyed. And at the cross, he was disarmed. And there was a public spectacle that was made of him. But many of you are saying, but where is the battle? If Satan has been defeated, why are we having spiritual warfare? It's because the decree he wrote, the insinuation he had made, the wickedness he had planted in the heart of men, he's still speaking. Even though he was deposed and he does not have authority anymore, and I want to say to you that Satan does not have authority to carry out whatever he's doing now. Satan does not have authority to impose himself upon you. There's another decree that has overturned whatever he was holding. But now, two things. As long as that decree is still there, unrepealed, it will keep working. This is where the matter is. People say, but you say Satan has been defeated, Satan has been dethroned. Why is he still speaking? The decree he had made, the lies he has told, he's still running. And unless the truth is preached, unless the new decree that God has given us permission to establish is preached and spread everywhere, what Satan had planned will still be going on. And because there are people that he had mobilized, incensed, trained, equipped to misbehave, to stand against the Lord, they are still pursuing it. But the truth is that the instrument of authority is no more with them. They don't have the pleasure of the king. There's no divine backup behind them. So when the Bible says, stand up against the devil, he will turn around. It's because he doesn't have what it takes to stand against you anymore. He will turn around. But if you don't stand up against him, he will keep doing what he's doing. That's where the matter is. If no one stands up to stop the devil and all his lies, he will keep telling the lies. And it will look as if he is progressing. Now, the only reason why we have not seen all this is because the church that has been properly equipped with the fresh decree are sleeping. We are busy doing other things. And so, he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Hell is enlarging his mouth and swallowing many people, not because Satan was not defeated, not because the cross did not finish the matter. It was finished. But what is the matter? Those who execute the judgment, those who execute the written judgment, as Psalm 149 and Psalm 150 made us to realize that God had ordained us. He has put strength in our mouth to be able to silence and still the avenger. He will not come down to do that for us. We are the one to go and do it. The Jews were supposed now to go and stand up and resist the Satan, resist the enemy. He will turn and run. This was the plan. And this is still the plan today. The kingdom of darkness seem to have progressed, but they don't have the pleasure of the King of Kings again. They don't have the instrument of authority. We do have. Just said, I give you power over all unclean spirits. Do what? Cast them out. It's because they will be there. And if nobody comes to cast them out, they'll keep doing their own activities. May God give you understanding as we do this study, even today, in the name of Jesus. Sister, can you go ahead now to read?
That was heavy, sir. This is the clear picture of the spiritual warfare of the believer. The enemy had been disarmed on the gallows, which he himself erected against our Lord and Master. There at the cross, which he meant to be the highest ridicule of the Lord. He was disgraced and destroyed.
Hallelujah.
Amen. His followers are being deceived to think he still holds the power. He roars about like a lion, but no instrument of authority is left in his hands.
Yes.
He is in the black book of the king presently. He is a rebel sent out of the palace of honor. He ruled and reigned before by blackmail and by accusing the brethren. He lost out at the banquet when the king with the king the other day. No one could please him. Whatever decree he wrote against us, ordinances that stood against us, have been blotted out in essence and taken out of the way. But the 13th day is the day we must rise to defend the victory already bequeathed to us in Christ Jesus.
Are you following that? Sister Stephanie, please wait. Ordinances that he had written that stood against us have been blotted out. And in essence, he had been taken out of the way. But the 13th day is the day we must rise to defend the victory already bequeathed to us in Christ Jesus. Now, before our sister continues, because we will continue a little more, I want us to go to Psalms 149. Yes, Brother Scott, please go quickly to verse 4 and read down to verse 9.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute
vengeance, yes,
on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord.
He said the Lord takes pleasure in his people. King Ahasuerus no longer has pleasure in Haman. Even the decree that Haman's people are going about with is no longer something you want to honor. But because he cannot stand up to repeal it directly, he has empowered Esther and Mordecai to write a decree, and he has signed that we upturn that decree. And on that 13th day, the children of God, the Jews, must stand up to execute the written judgment. The decree that the enemy had written is there, but we have power to overwrite it. We have power to overturn it. God had given us that authority. Now look, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. To do what? Look at the scripture. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters or with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Jesus Christ declared in John chapter 12, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the God of this world be cast out. We are the one ordained and empowered to execute that vengeance, to punish every disobedience, to bind, so whatever you bind their honor shall be bound in heaven, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. At the cross, there's already a written judgment. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that written judgment was sealed into action. It's executable. It is executable. And this honor, look at the Bible, this honor have all its saints. You have this honor. I have this honor. Honor to cast out demons anywhere you find them. Honor to execute the written judgment. We are not doing anything else. We are simply saying, do you know on the cross, this decree that you are holding has been deposed? Do you know that this covenant with death and with hell you say you hold was canceled at Calvary? And that a new decree has been written, that in the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. You are the one to go and execute that. The church has been empowered to execute that. Oh, may God open our eyes. May the Holy Spirit enlarge our heart to do this, to rise up and carry out this that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. I'm praying that this Bible study will start mobilizing disciples who are not looking for plunder, who are not looking for personal pleasure, but who are seeking to establish the written judgment. The thing that Jesus has accomplished must be executed. Yes, can you read on?
The battles the believer faces day in and out are just opportunities to effect the victory at the cross on the enemy of our souls.
Amen. Amen. Day in and out. They are nothing but opportunities to effect the victory that Jesus Christ already wrought for us at the cross. Every time you meet any power of darkness, it is an opportunity for you to execute what God has already accomplished. It is not for you to panic. It's not for you to run up and down. It's not for you to fear. It's for you to execute the written judgment. To say, do you know at Calvary, this was nullified. Why are you holding it? Get out of that place. Satan knew. Because God said, if he had known what the cross will do, he was erecting that gallows as if to disgrace the King of Glory. He did not know that it was on that gallows that he himself would be executed, and he would be disarmed, and he would lose all. He would not only lose his own ammunition and his own power and glory, he will lose all the captives that he has kept. You know that at Calvary, he lost people like me. And he was not expecting that a boy that he could have been tossing up and down like football is the one now pushing him here and there. He has regretted that every time. Even as I'm preaching now, if you go to the camp of Satan in hell, they are saying, you see now, we missed him, we missed him, we missed him. See what he's doing now. See how he's causing people to know about our disgrace. So they are not happy, and they will never be happy. And they don't need to be happy. Every day you increase in life, as Mordecai was becoming more and more prominent, Satan should continue to regret that he had crucified the Lord of glory. Now, but the duty to execute it falls on us. Is the honor, is the dishonor of all the saints. God gives me opportunity all the time to keep establishing the victory that Jesus wrought at the cross. I must not allow the enemy to go as if nothing has happened at Calvary. Please, read on.
One would have wondered, what was the need for the battle on the 13th day? It was because the enemy would not accept the defeat, and God needed to give the opportunity to his people to avenge every wickedness, spoil the devil, and make manifest his defeat among men. Now, in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. Esther 9:1. Every battle we have with the enemy of our souls gives us the opportunity to enforce the victory God has graciously granted us at Calvary. This is the honor that God has granted every one of his saints. It is not enough just to live in peace and to be delivered from death. It is necessary to execute the judgment written against the enemy. It is our call as well to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. It is important to bind their kings on earth with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. The 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, has been graciously set aside by the king's decree to give opportunity for the saints to expose and exploit the enemy. Triumph will lead to high praises unto the Lord in the land. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud unto their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with feathers of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor have all the saints. Dishonor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 149, 1-9. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Continue. The 13th day.
Please.
Yes, sir. The 13th day was on the one hand a day of battle, but on the other, it was a day of praise, worship, and dancing to the Lord. It became a day of joy all through the land, a day to celebrate the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord to his people. The enemies of the Jews had hoped to have power over them. They thought to gain mastery over the righteous and subject them underfoot. But the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. It was happening simultaneously all over the provinces.
Thank you very much.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. I'll give you a brief break here and ask Francia to pick it up from there. Thank you very much, Sister Stephanie. Now, you can see what we're dealing with. You can see that we're dealing with spiritual warfare. And we're dealing with the basis of that warfare. We are the one raised on earth It is what we bind on earth that the heaven will supply. Ahasuerus has said, write your own. His pleasure is with us. But he cannot stand away from the throne and be doing it by himself. It is the Jews that must do it. And the 13th day is the day. And I'm sensing that the 13th day in God's purpose is come to us. I'm sensing that that 13th day is here. The day when God is going to... And you see, you know why I'm saying this? It's like the day when the enemy had hoped that he was going to overrun the church. Like a day when everything is looking hopeless for the people of God. It's like, how are you saying this? When this is rising here, this is rising here, this is rising here, this is rising against the people of God here, how can you say? I want you to know, the 13th day is here. It's a day of opportunity. It's a day to see the glory of God. It's a day to establish the judgment and execute it. It's written already. You've understood the way the law operates. When a case has been judged in court and the judgment has been written, until the judgment is written, you cannot jubilate. But when the judgment has been written, then they will appoint an executor. There's a name they call him in law. The executor will carry the written judgment. If he's to evict a man from a house, from a property, he will go with the written judgment and with the authority of the judge that on such a day, the judgment was written and is supposed to be carried out. So we are evicting you from this place now. And he has no right to do anything else. Someone had been empowered to execute the written judgment, and you are the one. I am the one. If we don't do it in our nation, and it looks as if the devil is taking the upper hand, we will blame God for that. If we don't rise up to engage the place of prayer, the opportunity, the privilege God has given us, and then the enemy seems to be going unchecked, even though he had no instrument of authority in his hand again, shall we say it's God that is not working, or that we have refused to be responsible? Please, will you read that for us quickly? I think that's where we're going to stop for today. But please read on. Mr. Francia?
The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all people. The table had turned against Haman and all his collaborators. All they sought would rise on their behalf sat back in fear. All they thought would rise on their behalf sat back in fear. God had risen to defend his heritage in the land. All the officials of the provinces, satraps, governors, and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. This is a matter we must lay to heart. If the way of a man pleases the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. The place to seek favor is with the king. A single decree from the throne will turn all the king's loyalists and all the treasurers of the kingdom onto me. A growing intimacy with the Lord is the key that I must not fail to possess in all the battles I engage for the kingdom of God in the coming days. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. Esther 9, verse 4. Being great in the king's house is like growing in favor with the king. Mordecai had the heart of the king in his hands. He walked fearlessly to the throne each time. This is the idea of greatness being expressed. He neither grew taller nor fatter. He only grew in relationship with the king.
Amen. He neither grew fatter nor taller. He's not eating more meat. That's the issue. He grew in relationship with the king. He became, you know, a man that the king cannot ignore. I pray that we will keep developing our own intimacy with the King of Kings. I pray that your personal walk with God is what you will continue to nurture. You keep nurturing it until you become a man that God cannot refuse. That when you speak a word, God say, yes, since you have requested it, it shall be so done. You know, Sister Stephanie, please let me rush you again to read the book of Job for us. Job 22, verse 21 first, and then get to verse 28. Yes?
Job 22, verse 21.
And 22, now, yes.
Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. And 28, you said?
Yes, 28 now.
You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways.
How did the old King James put it for us?
28, New, or King James, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways.
All right. All right. Will someone help me read Job 22 from 21 to 28 for us from Message or from Living Bible? Let's quickly check if we can get something like that. I just want to establish that your greatness must be your growth of intimacy with God. Yes, let's read.
Give in to God. Come to terms with him. And everything will turn out just fine. Yes. Let him tell you what to do. Take his words to heart. Come back to God Almighty, and he will rebuild your life. Clean house of everything evil. Relax your grip on your money, and abandon your gold-plated luxury. God Almighty will be your treasure, more wealth than you can imagine. You'll take delight in God, the Mighty One, and look to him joyfully, boldly. You'll pray to him, and he'll listen. He'll help you do what you've promised. You'll decide what you want, and it will happen. Your life will be bathed in light. To those who feel...
Okay, go read it. Okay.
To those who feel low, you'll say, chime up. Be brave, and God will save them. Yes, even the guilty will escape. Escape through God's grace in your life.
That's it. That's it. That's the kind of thing God is looking at. I pray that the Lord will develop us in this. So, Francia, can you go on reading quickly?
He became the king's confidant. He held sway as far as the king's affection was concerned. If you wanted to please the king in those days, you had to befriend Mordecai. All the governors of the provinces, satraps, and all officials of the kingdom had to curry his favor in order to have their way with the king. Apart from training and raising the queen for the king, Mordecai had stood at the gate, keeping watch over the king's affairs. The greatness I need is not in the world. It is not with men. It is not in the court of the. It is in the court of the Lord. I want to advance in my intimate relationship with him. I long to be his friend, with whom he can speak mouth to mouth.
Amen.
On the 13th day of the 12th month, heads rolled and blood flowed on the streets. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them. They did as they pleased to those who hated them. It was a colossal destruction of Haman and all that he could be remembered for. The report is hereby summarized in the following verses. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men and also killed Parshadatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Paratha and Adalia and Aradatha and Parmishta and Arisai and Aradai and Vazatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hand on the plunder. That very day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. Esther 9, verses 6 to 11. It was not done in a corner. Monitors were on in the palace, so to say, to inform the king of the breaking news. The 10 sons of Haman were killed. Repeatedly, it was reported that the Jews did not lay hand on the plunder. They must have learned their lessons as Mordecai brought them up on the history of the downfall of Saul, the first king of Israel. It was the spoil of war against the Amalekites that spoiled the anointing on him. Coming again to deal with the son of Agag in Haman and all his own offspring, they must be careful of the spoil. And the king said to Queen Esther in Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict, and let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. Esther 9, verse 12 to 14. The king was still holding the golden scepter out in favor of Esther. She could ask anything she wanted. If she was not satisfied with the havoc done so far to the enemy of the Jews, she could still make her request and it would be done for her. This open door was quite amazing. What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled. What a privilege to obtain favor from the king. This is what we must cherish in our relationship with the Lord, who is the King of Kings. It is the open door into his presence that allows us to ask whatsoever we will, and it shall be done. Esther again did not waste that opportunity. She asked for an extension of time for the Jews who are in Susa to be able to execute vengeance to the fullest on their enemies. She also requested that the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows as their father was. It was to be an open display of defeat. 10 sons of the big man being hanged on the tree in a row. It would be something to watch nationally. It was a public disgrace. No one will ever dare do such a thing to raise his hand against the people of Mordecai anymore. Hence, the 13th and 14th days were dedicated to the celebration of victory for the Jews from year to year. In all the provinces, God granted victory to his people. Esther would not allow it to be a one-time victory. It must be celebrated yearly. It was secured as a holiday for the Jews in the entire kingdom. One striking thing that was even outside Susa, no one tampered with the spoils. They were careful not to spoil themselves with the spoils of the Amalekites. How we need to be careful that the victory God wants to give us from year to year in our pilgrimage on earth is not spoilt by the spoils of this world. I need to pay close attention to the matter of spoils, even in ministry. They must not come into my heart at any time. I must remain content with such things as the Lord has graciously given to me in mercy. As the work of the Lord grows with me, I must continue to trim my appetite, lest it grow so large as to accommodate such things that will spoil God's purpose in my life. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is where we are going to draw the curtain. When we come next, we'll begin with the memorial feast. But I thought this is enough for us to hold God's hand. The biggest thing I'm noting is that we must continue to seek the favor of God on our lives so that we can execute the written judgment. What God has done at Calvary must be established in all the nations. So this kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the nations. This thing that Jesus did at Calvary, breaking the hold of Mr. Flesh on our lives and breaking the power of Satan and disarming him and making a public display of it, as we read in Colossians chapter 2, must be executed. It is this honor that God has given each one of us. But to advance in this, we must advance in our walk with God. Let me ask you to please bow your head as we pray together on this matter. As you turn it to God, say, Lord, the day, the 13th day of the 12th month is here. To me, it is a very important matter to talk about. It's a day of visitation, it's a day of vengeance, it's a day to execute the written judgment, it's a day to prove the victory that Jesus wrought for us at Calvary. It's a day to cast out demons and all those that stands against the purpose of God in our time. This day is the day to do it. This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Will you pray and say, Lord, please help me. Help me not to again sell out the victory you wrought for me at the cross. Help me, Lord, not to go and connive with the enemy of the kingdom of God as if they still have the instrument of authority in their hand. Lord, help me to keep walking in favor with you. Thank you, Father. You are going to ask God, Lord, teach me about spiritual warfare. Help me to know what is the essence of the warfare. A privilege for me as your son, as your daughter, to be able to execute the written judgment. Judgment has been written already. Lord, please help us. Would you like to talk to God that the spoil, the plunder, not plunder your life? And say, Lord, no matter how great you walk with me, no matter how mightily you will manifest your power in our lives, I will not fly upon the spoil. I will not go near the plunder. I will not spoil your anointing on my life with the spoils of the Amalekites. Lord, help me. Help me to walk with you to the very end. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And if anybody has been in this Bible study and they are coming with a particular need, we again, oh God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, execute the written judgment on their case. And every power that seeks to oppress your life was dismantled at the cross. And so we demand that by the authority of the risen Lord, we cause you to walk free out of that bondage, out of that difficulty, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer today. All those that have joined us, please visit them and bless them. All those that we follow after, we ask that the word of life will mix with faith in their hearts also. Take honor, Lord, and take all the glory. We have prayed together in Jesus' name. Amen.